So there are some cities that you visit. There are other cities you never want to leave. Back in the early 2000s, an 18-year-old teenager, female, named Adele, had a heated argument with her mum. The disagreement? Her mum wanted her to leave London for university. But Adele, being fiercely loyal to her home city, said to her mum, "I don't want to go." So she did what all stroppy teenagers do. She went up to her room and she started to think of ways that she could protest. She took a pen and put it to paper, and in the space of 10 minutes, she wrote "Hometown Glory." It was Adele's debut album, single in 2008. She later described it as a protest song, not against the political system, but against her mum for the idea of leaving the city she loved. It's a song about place, identity, belonging. She played it to her mum and she said, "This is why I'm staying here." That song became an anthem, not just for Adele, but for many people who love this city. If you've ever felt a deep emotional bond to the city you love and you call home, then maybe you've got a soundtrack in your heart for it. It is fascinating. Many cities come with soundtracks. Frank Sinatra gave us New York, New York. Eminem rapped about 8 Mile, Detroit. Elvis gave us Viva Las Vegas. Billy Joel sang of Vienna, George Ezra, Budapest. Ed Sheeran and Stormzy rapped about Take Me Back to London. Why do music artists keep singing songs about cities? Because cities do something to us. They're not just streets with skylines where you see skyscrapers and cathedrals. They don't merely surround us. Cities shape us. They absorb our ambitions, our griefs, our dreams, our regrets. They become the backdrop to the biggest joys of our life and our deepest sorrow and suffering. Perhaps in this city of London, this is the place where your most important friendships were formed, where love was found and perhaps love was lost, where reputation is being built or your reputation has been destroyed. I suspect as many of us walk these streets, we can visit places where we know that we have special moments, some joyful, some painful, but all unforgettable. London may be the city that many of us live in, but I'm sure for many of us, London's become part of who we are. Now, long before Frank Sinatra or Adele or Eminem, there was a group of ancient musicians 3,000 years ago who put pen to paper, not just about their favorite city, but about God's favorite city, about Zion. Not a place that you would go to because it's famous for its fashion or food or nightlife. Not the place you would go to become famous or to make big bucks. Something far more important than that. It was a place you would go to meet with the living God, to worship him, to commune with him. It's a city he loved. It's the place he filled with his presence. And as we're going to see this morning, it's not just a location on a map. In the Bible, Zion is much more richer and deeper and glorious than that. It is a picture of a place we belong, where we receive God's highest blessing and where we encounter his love. Psalm 87 by the sons of Korah is one of the great songs of Zion. Psalm 46, Psalm 48, Psalm 76, Psalm 84, Psalm 122, they're all songs of Zion. You see, God's people could not get enough when it came to this city. This was a city worth singing about again and again, because this is the city where heaven meets earth, where God comes close. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, this song is for you to sing and celebrate that you are a citizen of the greatest city that ever was, that ever is, and that will ever be. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, perhaps you're curious about the Christian faith, you want to know more, this song presents you with a bold and beautiful invitation. You can come and you can become a citizen of this city, where you'll discover the highest joys, where your deepest wounds can be healed, where your name is written in the register of the Lamb's Book of Life forever, where you can discover who you are and why you were made, where you can discover the God who you were made for. Zion isn't a tourist destination. It isn't merely ancient Jerusalem. It is a picture of the eternal city, the heavenly Jerusalem, where God dwells with his people. I've got 3 points this morning as we look at the psalm. Point number one, it'll be our longest point by a long shot, the city God loves. And then point number two, the city God fills. And then point number three, the city God satisfies. So point number one, the city God loves. As we step into Psalm 87, in verses 1-3, we're immediately drawn into celebration. But before we can join in the celebration with exuberant joy, we need understanding. Where is Zion? Perhaps more appropriately, what is Zion? So look at verse 1. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. Where is this holy mount? Historically, geographically, ancient Israel. Jerusalem. More specifically than that, Mount Moriah, an elevated mountain in the hill country of Judea. But this is no ordinary mountain. Verse 1 makes that clear, because this is the city he founded. This is the city that God founded. It's founded on him, the rock of ages. It's founded on him, its builder, an architect. Notice that God loves this city. Verse 2. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Why does God love the gates? Is it because he loves the architecture? No, of course not. It's because what they symbolize. You have to enter the gates of Zion to come into the presence of God. If you know your Bible, if you know the Psalter, you'll know that time and time and time and time again, the gates of the city are mentioned. We sing here often, Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. What about the Song of Ascent, Psalm 122? Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. What makes the gates so special? Well, if you enter through the gates of Zion, it means you're standing in the presence of God. Zion is the place where God dwells. That's what you need to get clear in your head first of all. First thing you need to know about Zion, it's special because it's the place where God dwells. Now, we've answered the question, where is Zion? But trust me, as we go on in this sermon, you're going to discover that Zion's not a place on the map in ancient Israel in Jerusalem. Because as we go through scripture, it grows in its meaning and in its significance. And so we need to answer this question, what is Zion? When's the first time we visit Zion in scripture? Well, it's in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis. It's when Abraham took his son Isaac up Mount Moriah, God's holy mount. It's when God said to Abraham, you're going to sacrifice Isaac. And you remember, he took his one and only son whom he loved and he placed him on the altar. And as he raised the knife to slay his son, God intervened and said, Abraham, Abraham, no. Now I know you fear me. And God provided a ram in the thicket for him to offer as a sacrifice. Mount Moriah, the first time we encounter it, this holy mountain, it's the place of sacrifice. So just get this clear in your head. It's a place where God dwells. It's a place where sacrifices are offered. Then you fast forward in the scriptures and you get to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, and it says, David and his men came against the Jebusites and they conquered them. And where did they conquer? They conquered the citadel. They conquered the city on a hill. They conquered Jerusalem. And there in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7, for the very first time, Jerusalem is given the nickname Zion. 150 times it's mentioned in scripture and it's interchangeable. Zion, Jerusalem, Zion, Jerusalem. It's not on accident. It's all on purpose. You'll find out soon. David said he wanted to build God a house so that his presence would dwell there. And God said to him, you will not build my house. Your son will. And Solomon built the temple, the most glorious temple God's people had ever beheld. And do you remember at the dedication of the temple what happened? The Shekinah glory of God came down and filled the place. God dwelt with his people there on the city on a hill in Jerusalem. And God's people would bring daily sacrifices. God's people would come daily to pray. Remember Israel's calling? It was to be a light to the nations. Remember the temple's purpose was to be a house of prayer for the nations. So you've got this place where God dwells, the place where sacrifices are offering, the place where God's people pray. And just when you think you're understanding Zion, you get to the prophets. And Zion becomes synonymous with the people of God themselves. So God's people in the Old Testament, they're supposed to be holy. They're supposed to live in obedience to God's laws. And what do? They become idolatrous. They end up corrupting God's temple with sacrifices. And what did God say would be the consequence? He said, if you continue to sin against me, in judgment, you'll be taken off into exile. In Isaiah chapter 1, and Isaiah says this, how the faithful city has become, and this is really strong language, a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, she now murders. So here Zion is represented as the people of God. And you remember what happened to the people of God and the place where God dwelt? The Babylonians come in, they loot the temple, they destroy the temple, they destroy the city, and they take the people of God into exile in Babylon. But God loves this city. God loves these people. And so the amazing thing is that the book of Isaiah, as the prophet of the Lord, he's given prophecies to tell about what will happen to Zion. And this is the mind-blowing, incredible thing. God says he is not just going to rebuild Zion. He is going to renew the people. Isaiah chapter 25 presents us with one of the most glorious visions of Zion. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food, listen to this, for all peoples. That's people from all different nations and tongues and tribes. He will swallow up death forever, and the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. But if that's not enough, God speaks again in Isaiah chapter 65 through the prophet Isaiah, and he says this, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in which I create. For behold, I will create a new Jerusalem to be a joy and our people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people." So what's Zion? It's a place where God dwells. It's the place where sacrifice is offered. It's the place where God's people pray. It's the people of God. But based on Isaiah, it also sounds like heaven. Now, have you got all those threads? Because don't worry, they all come together as one. You see, we turn the page from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And we meet with who? The Lord Jesus. And in his incarnation, we discover this. He dwelt among us. That's what John says. Literally, he tabernacled among us. The one full of grace and truth. The Shekinah glory of God. And he, the better Isaac, the greater Isaac, would be the sacrifice on Mount Moriah for his people's sins. And he said of himself, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." Not speaking about bricks and mortar, but speaking about his body. And do you remember what happened when he gave himself as a sacrifice on the cross for his people's sins? The temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, meaning that access into God's presence was now open for all. And he, our great high priest who made our ultimate sacrifice, also now ever lives to pray for all his people and all the nations. And he, not only is he our sacrifice, not only is he the dwelling place of God, he's the cornerstone. And he says that he's building us into this new temple, and we're the living stones. I know this is hard to take in, but if you're going to understand Zion, verse 3 of Psalm 87 says, "Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God." If you want to understand the glory of Zion, you need to understand that it's speaking about Jesus. But more than just that, you turn the pages in the New Testament and you get to the passage that Kevin read as our call to worship, and it says that we have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. And it is filled with innumerable angels. And it is filled with the saints who have been made perfect in God's sight. And it is where God is. And it's where Jesus, the better mediator, is, whose blood speaks a better word than Abel's blood. And then you get to the very last book of the Bible. And what do we discover? John has this vision that says, "Then I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" Longest point, biggest truth. Zion. Zion is our eternal city. Zion is embodied and personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. God founded it out of love. He revealed his presence and his mercy. God's love for Zion reaches its fullest expression in Jesus. He's the living and new temple. He's the better sacrifice and the perfect sacrifice. He's the one who opens wide his arms to welcome all the nations. It's his love that's transformed Zion from a city of stone into a city of living stones, a people loved, redeemed, and forever held in his heart. Now, if you don't take all of that away this morning, that's fine. We're going to look at the songs of Zion, but I wanted to lay that so I never have to go through it again. But listen, this is why this is a city worth singing about. It's because there's no city in the world that compares to this eternal heavenly city. There's nothing that compares to this. So we've looked at the city that God loves. Now let's look at the city that God fills. Point two. Having just stood in awe before the beauty of Zion in verses 1 and 3 that God founded, he now wants us to see the city that he fills. Now he's got this beautiful, glorious, eternal city. Who do you think he fills it with? Who do you think dwells in God's city with him? Okay, we'll look at verse 4. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon, Philistia, Tyre with Cush. If you know ancient history, you know that Rahab was a monster, symbolized bringing people into subjection. It's the nickname for Egypt, who enslaved God's people for 400 plus years. It was who God subdued. Egypt represents slavery and chaos, the oppressor of God's people. Babylon, that's the country that came and destroyed Israel, looted the temple, destroyed the temple, took the people of God. That's the empire that burned Jerusalem to the ground. Its biblical imagery is one of arrogance, idolatry, and spiritual darkness. Philistia, that's the Philistines, that's Goliath, that's the historic enemies of God. Always at war with God's people. Tyre, that's their neighbors to the north. Rich, powerful, proud, a city that had everything except humility before Yahweh. Cush, that was the furthest away peoples from Israel at that point. It represents the people from Ethiopia and Sudan. They're far off, they're mysterious, they're exotic, culturally and geographically distant. And yet, God lists them as the citizens of Zion. Like, listen, enemies become citizens. Outsiders become insiders. And it's not begrudgingly, it's joyfully and gloriously. God says, this one was born here in Zion. You've got to understand this. God's not just letting them in. He's giving them the full rights of citizenship. They're reborn. They're born again. They experience a new birth. And they become members of the city of God. Let me try and illustrate this. Imagine you had to go to border control or to the home office, the passport office of Zion. You had to present your papers before the clerk. The line is long. You look at the queue in front of you. It's a long line. It's a long queue of foreigners, Babylonians, Egyptians, Philistines, Ethiopians, Sudanese. As you stand there trembling, wondering if you can gain entrance, you know that you're a rebel. You know that you're an idolater by the definitions of Zion. And you're standing there with your papers and you don't think you'll get citizenship until the clerk takes your papers and he stamps on them, born here. Meaning, no need for a naturalized exam. No waiting period. No background check. Just a divine declaration, born here. Something is so incredible about Zion. It's not just the glory of its founder and architect, God. It's because of its citizens. It's because of who God chooses to fill his city with. It's not a city made up of people who all look the same, who all speak the same. It's a city made up of people who are all completely different and who do have one thing in common, is they don't deserve to belong in this righteous, glorious city. It's made up of sinners who are shown by God astonishing grace. So the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, "You were separated from Christ, strangers to the covenants of promise, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You know, if you ever read through the story of the entire Bible, even in the Old Testament, it's punctuated with stories that are so significant. Prophet Elijah is sent to a Syro-Phoenician woman, a widow, who comes to know Yahweh. Naaman, the Syrian general, is healed. The Lord Jesus says it will be better for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for Capernaum. Jesus, as he's dying on the cross, has a Roman centurion who comes to know him and love him. A Syro-Phoenician woman comes to Jesus because of her daughter. Jesus upholds in one of his most famous parables a Samaritan as the hero. You read the book of Acts and an Ethiopian eunuch, a Cushite, is baptized. The Gentiles are grafted in. You get to the very end and it's Revelation chapter 7 and there is an innumerable multitude of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's Zion. A place that God has filled with people from every different background. I don't know what your past is. I don't know your nationality. I don't know your background. But if you're a Christian, do you know what defines you? Above all things, God saying, you were born here because you were born again by his mercy in Jesus. And if you are a citizen who was born in Zion, that should impact the way that you view other people. There is no one who's too far off. There is no one who cannot receive the mercy that God has shown you. Can I ask you an honest question? It's a question I was asking myself this week. Who are the people that you struggle to pray for? Where are the neighborhoods you don't really like walking into because you just feel uneasy? Maybe sometimes we go through that experience because we carry this sort of pride about our background or our spiritual background or our ethnicity. And what ends up happening is we're blinded to the mercy of God. Zion is a city that is nothing about exclusion. It's all about grace being showed to all. There's no one he cannot redeem. There is no one he cannot forgive. And we're called to be a people of prayer for the nations. A common conversation that happens here in London is this. People say to me, "Andy, where are you from?" I say, "Rotherhithe." They say, no, "Andy, where are you really from?" I say, "Oh, sorry, Glasgow, Scotland." No. I mean, ethnicity, where are you really from? Oh, sorry, I was born in Malawi. But here's the thing you really need to know about me. I was born in Zion. It's the defining thing about who I am, where I'm from. It's where I truly belong. Like, there's things I love about Glasgow. There's things I love about Edinburgh. There's things I truly, truly love about London. But not one of them comes close to comparing to Zion. It's the only place where you will see enemies, friends. It's the only place you'll go where your wounds, your sorrow, your suffering can be healed. It's the place where there will be no more death and no more sin. It's the place where God dwells with us. Glorious things of you are spoken. Very briefly, final point. So if God fills the city, the final thing you need to know is that God satisfies his city. After celebrating Zion, the city he loves and the city he fills, Psalm 87 closes with this jubilant burst of chorus and exclamation. Singers and dancers alike say, "All my springs are in you." This isn't just a nice line to end the psalm. This is the ultimate confession of a citizen of Zion. "Everything, God, I need is found in you." If you lived in the ancient Near East, do you know the most precious thing in all the universe was a spring? If you lived in the dry, dusty, arid desert, do you know the thing that you most longed for, the thing you most loved, was the refreshment, the renewal, and the hope that is represented in a spring? So when the psalmist declares, "All my springs are in you," he's talking about the true source of life. He's talking about the one who can satisfy our deepest thirsts. The one who can satisfy our soul's greatest longing. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman? "Whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So here's point number one. Christ is the fountain, the wellspring of life, the source of refreshment that never runs dry. Here's my question for you. Is he that for you? So where do you run for refreshment? Where do you go for renewal? Where is all your hope placed? Is it in your career? Is it in your relationships, your romance, your children, your approval from others? The danger is when we seek satisfaction in anything apart from Christ, career, relationships, approval, all these wells will run dry. And when they do, so too will your joy. You'll find yourself even more thirstier. But here's the good news. In Christ, the true spring of Zion, he never runs dry. He always satisfies. He never fails. He always refreshes. Point number two. And if he does that for you, do you know what that means? You overflow. That the streams of living waters well up inside of you and you overflow. And do you know why you overflow? For the sake of others. So that others can come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an African proverb that says this: "There is only one sin greater than murder in the desert. It's to know where the well is and not tell anyone." Brothers and sisters, you and I who have drunk deeply from Christ, who have tasted and seen how good he is, how refreshing he is, how life-changing he is, here's my question: how can you keep that well a secret? How can you keep that good news to yourself? We don't need to share Christ out of duty or pressure. We do it because Christ has found us first. And because he's found us, we've experienced the truest joy. We've experienced the greatest hope. And so we want to share it with all. Let London see Zion in you. If I can finish with saying this, let's go back to where we started. Cities don't just surround us, they shape us. Zion is a city that God loves, God fills, God satisfies. Church, is Zion the city that shapes you? Is Zion who you are? And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, do do you want a city that is worth singing about? This is the city that welcomes outsiders, adopts those from anywhere and everywhere. You might think that you cannot be forgiven. This is the city where you can experience his forgiveness because of the sacrifice of his son. Maybe you're really hungry. Maybe you're really thirsty. You're hungering and thirsting for him. And he says, come to me. Come, drink, and live. And let it be said to you, you were born here in Zion. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this song of Zion. Glorious things of Zion are spoken, the city of God, and our minds can scarcely take in the multifaceted glory of the city to which we belong. We long for the day when heaven will come down and meet earth in the New Jerusalem, when your glory will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea, where we will dwell with you and you with us, and there will be no more sin or suffering or death. We pray then, as those who belong to this city, that we would be those who overflow with the life that we've experienced as we've drunk deeply from Christ. Lord, there are so many people in our city today who are thirsty and weary, and we know where the well is. And Lord, we pray for anyone here who's here this morning and they're thirsty and they're weary. Would they come for the first time to drink from the well that is Christ? Would you breathe new life into their soul? Would they be born again, born from above? And Lord, we rejoice in singing about this great city. In Jesus' name, amen.